Well, I have a couple of symbols here that I would like to display for you. And I want you to look at these symbols and think about what they are or what they might mean. Looks like we have a circle and a line. Nothing more and nothing less, right? It's a circle and a line. And as symbols, they could mean anything. But keep in mind, regardless of what they mean, regardless of what we choose to assign to these symbols, they are symbols nonetheless. Literally, that's all they are. It's a circle and a line. Now let's assign them some meaning. Suppose I take my circle and my line and I surround them with some other symbols. That'll give them some context. And in so doing, you'll immediately see what these circles represent. Okay, so they are symbols that represent mathematical concepts. In this case, we have our line that represents the concept of subtraction. We know that the number that follows our simple line is to be subtracted from the number that comes before our line. And so our line simply means to subtract. It's a symbol, nothing more and nothing less. And as a symbol, it represents to subtract. Now, our simple circle in this case is a number. But in fact, it really is nothing more than a symbol. It represents a number. In this case, the number is zero. The circle is a symbol that represents the value of zero. But it remains a circle. It's nothing more and nothing less than a circle. It is a symbol. You take away the other symbols that give these two symbols some context, and all we have left is a circle and a line. Now, we could duplicate our little line there, maybe scatter it around the circle, and then we could have something new. Let's try that. So now our circle and our line, or lines, have new meaning. It's still just a symbol, but it means something new. You know, perhaps your weather app on your phone could use this symbol to convey to you the concept of a bright and sunny day, which is in your immediate future. But like all written symbols that have been used since the dawn of human civilization, they are and remain nothing more than symbols that represent abstract concepts for our minds. In this case, nothing more and nothing less than a circle and a line. Are you with me so far? All right, let's surround our symbols with some other characters, and let's give them some new meanings based on the context that we create for them. Now what do we have? We have surrounded our circle and our line with some other symbols. In this case, we call these symbols letters. Letters of the alphabet. But again, what are they really? Letters of the alphabet are nothing more than symbols that represent phonetic sounds. And in this case, we can easily see that both the circle and the line represent the same thing. They represent the phonetic sound of the short O. Like all letters, again, they are merely simple shapes or symbols that represent an abstract human concept. In this instance, we have represented the sound ah in both cases by drawing a circle or drawing a line. Now you might argue, now wait a minute. The line is not the letter O. It's merely a substitute symbol that we have used to represent the letter O. So in the case of the word on the left, I didn't actually use an O to write out the word God. I just used a symbol to represent the letter O. All right, let me get back to what I've been drumming into you so far. All letters are symbols that represent phonetic sounds. If I decide that a line represents the sound of an O rather than a circle, then what have I actually changed? I've changed nothing. I've spelled out the word God using three phonetic symbols, symbols which have been mutually agreed upon to represent their corresponding sound. Now, you might make the argument that the line is not the letter O, and perhaps you've gotten away with something by substituting the line for the circle. But in the end, you've changed nothing. You've written out the word God using a line instead of a circle for the phonetic sound that is ah. Okay, I hope that wasn't too painfully tedious for you to bear with me on that. I wanted to demonstrate to you with what I hope was carefully thought out reasoning that there is no inherent difference between this word and this word. In both cases, I have given you three simple symbols strung together, which of themselves mean nothing more than whatever abstract concept that we have assigned to them in our minds. And in both cases, we have written out the word God. Now, why would this matter? What am I driving at today? Well, you may or may not be aware of the reason behind the practice of spelling out the word God in this way. This is a practice that is common in modern Judaism. And let's notice why. That's going to be hard to read for you. That's okay. I'm going to read it for you. This screenshot here is taken from the Jewish Community Center website. And let's see what they have to say regarding the spelling of the word God using the dash versus the circle for the phonetic sound ah. So, question. Why don't we write out G-D properly? Often Jewish publications will write out God without the O instead of spelling the word properly. The Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4, prohibits us from erasing, destroying, or desecrating the name of God. God has seven names in Hebrew that are considered holy and are forbidden to destroy or erase. So notice here they're referencing Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4 to support a doctrine. And I've consulted at least five or six different sources that I would call reputable Jewish sources. Sources that accurately represent the teachings of Judaism. And in every instance, they turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4 and there only to support this view. In all the research I've done, again, looking at five or six different sources, reputable Jewish sources, none of them mention any other passage of Scripture except for Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4 to support this doctrine. And we're going to turn there as well. But I just wanted to highlight that to show you that this is the reason across the board as to why those associated with Judaism, including Messianic Judaism, why they would show this sort of reverence to the spelling of the word God. It's based on an interpretation of a single Scripture. That is, by the way, what some scholars would call proof texting. Using a single passage of Scripture without any supporting passages or without any context to build a doctrine. And again, we're going to turn there shortly. But before we do that, let me just finish with this excerpt. I know you can't read that, but I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. We live in a world that is constantly changing. Nothing is permanent. What is in today is out tomorrow. Only the Creator remains permanent and never changing with time, never being affected by things around Him. We celebrate the Creator's stability by ensuring that His written names or anything else that represents Him is not destroyed. Because of the prohibition of erasing God's name, we try not to write it in places that it could be erased or thrown out. And over the years, we have developed misspellings for all of God's seven Hebrew names. When misspelled, we can erase or throw out what we have written without desecrating God's name, God's real name. Jewish law generally limits the prohibition of erasing God's name to the Hebrew names of God, His original names. We would therefore be able to erase an English word such as God, even if we were to spell it properly. However, there is a view that the prohibition extends to the equivalent of the word God in all languages, and that view would prohibit us from erasing the English word God, even if it is spelled out properly. Now, since it's no big deal to put a dash instead of an O, everyone gets what we're trying to say. Many Jews and Jewish organizations, such as ours, do it as standard practice in all publications, emails, and posts, web posts. Okay, if you have your Bibles handy, you can go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we're going to look at this passage more closely, of course. But did you notice that last statement, though? Notice that again. It's no big deal to put a dash instead of an O because everyone gets what we're trying to say. Well, how does everyone get that? How does everyone get what you're trying to say? Because the circle and the dash mean the same thing, and it's easy to see that in the context of the other letters. Of course everyone gets what you're trying to say, because like it or not, you have spelled out the word God. You have put three characters together that phonetically allow you to sound out, to represent the sound of G and O and D. But you might say, oh, come on, Lynn, you know, it's no big deal. You know, just like the article entry says, it's no big deal to put a dash instead of an O. Just let it go. Let people do whatever they want. Okay, I'll concede that. It's no big deal, and really it's not. If you feel in your mind that you're showing God reverence by not spelling out His name, by using a dash instead of a circle to represent that sound ah, then by all means keep doing that. You know, whatever is not of faith is sin, and I certainly wouldn't want to shame you into doing something that you think is a sin. So while it may not be a big deal to use a dash instead of a circle, what is a big deal is that you misunderstand what Deuteronomy chapter 12 is saying. And if all you get out of reading Deuteronomy chapter 12 is that you shouldn't write out God's name for fear of accidentally erasing it, then wow, have you missed the mark in what this passage is saying. So why would Jewish scholars conclude that writing out the word God is a sin? Well, let's look at that now. We're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the eternal God of your fathers has given you to possess all the days of the earth that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, and you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Now, is there any confusion in your mind here as to what God is telling his people here? They're about to enter the promised land. There are Gentile nations in there that serve foreign gods. Destroy all the places where they serve their gods. Destroy their altars. Break their sacred pillars. Burn down their wooden images. Cut down their carved images and destroy their name from that place. Okay, let's notice verse 4. And I'm going to read verse 4 from the original King James Version because I believe that the New King James actually renders it correctly. It fixes some of the ambiguity that we get from the Authorized Version. But I want you to see it in the Authorized Version first so that we can experience the ambiguity. Let's experience the ambiguity together. So notice verse 4 from the King James Version. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You should not do what unto the Lord your God? That's the title of my sermon today, by the way. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. But what shall we not do to the Lord our God? Are you confused at all by what the eternal God instructed his people as to what they should do what they should not do in those previous verses? Don't worship God using their sacred pillars. Don't use their carved images. Don't use their wooden images. Don't use their altars. But what does Judaism conclude that is the most important interpretation of this passage? Well, notice what happens when we combine the tail end of verse 3 with verse 4. So this is still in the Authorized King James Version. The tail end of verse 3 starts, "And ye shall destroy the names of them out of that place, but ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God." So the most important doctrine that we're going to extract from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4 is that we are to destroy the names of pagan deities, but you shall not destroy the name of the true God. It's okay to destroy a pagan deity's written name, but under no circumstances are you to do that to God's name. You can never write down letters that phonetically sound out the name of God and then come back and erase what you've written down, because that would be destroying God's name from that place. And you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Is that what Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4 is saying? Now again, I don't want to disrespect anyone's cherished beliefs. If you think writing out God's name and then coming back to erase it, if you think jotting down a sentence on a piece of paper that happens to include God's most holy name, but then you see that sentence was misplaced and you want to make a correction, so you erase the sentence and you rewrite it in a different way, but in that process you happen to blot out the name of God that you have written down. If you type out G-O-D in a paragraph on a computer document and then you do a cut and a paste, for that brief moment after you clicked cut and before you click paste, for that brief moment between the cut and the paste, you have blotted out the name of the eternal God, and you shall not do so unto the Lord your God. You have violated the command of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, if doing that weighs too much on your conscience, then by all means, use the little dash instead of the circle. But just go ahead and do that. But do not miss the important point of this chapter. This passage is telling them not to do something to the Lord their God that was mentioned in the previous verses. And what was it that they were not supposed to do? Well, let's let the New King James clear up the version here, the confusion here. I'm sure you know what it is. It's so obvious that I'm actually dumbfounded that real actual scholars could have rendered this any other way. So let's notice verses 3 through 4 again, this time from the New King James Version. "And ye shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. Ye shall cut down the carved images of their gods, and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Eternal your God with such things." Isn't that obvious? It's telling us not to worship the Eternal God in the same way and in the same manner that these people worshiped their foreign gods. So yes, first and foremost, don't worship their gods. We know not to do that. But what verse 4 here is saying is to not worship the true God, the Eternal God, in the way that these people worship their foreign gods, their false gods. Now that adds a little dimension, a little extra dimension to the command, doesn't it? Kind of makes you look sideways at people who claim to Christianize pagan practices by simply replacing pagan worship with a thin layer of honoring Jesus. Now, perhaps you're thinking I'm promoting one translation over the other to simply confirm my opinion. You know, we would call that confirmation bias. I'm simply accepting the New King James translation because that fits my opinion the best. Well, you could make that claim. Or I could go on to prove to you what I'm saying by adding some more context. Let's read the next verse here in verse 5. I want to point out what I think is an obvious flaw with the line of reasoning that says we can never write out God's name for fear of it getting blotted out somewhere down the road. So let's notice verse 5. "But you shall seek the place where the Eternal your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for a dwelling place, and there you shall go." You shall seek the place where the Eternal your God chooses to put his name for a dwelling place. Now, how are you going to do that if we pass a prohibition throughout the land to never publish the name of God for fear that it might be obliterated? No, God's name is to be honored. Bold it, underscore it, you know, put it in neon lights. Yahweh, the Eternal God, creator of the heavens and the earth, our rock and our salvation. But this idea that we can't spell out G-O-D for fear of it accidentally getting blotted out. Well, first of all, we know that G-O-D is not God's name, right? God's name is not God. So that makes the whole point of G-D moot. But even so, there is no prohibition for publishing God's name when we do so in honor and in reverence. God puts his name at certain places and a certain location. He expects his people to be drawn to that location to worship him. Let's keep reading. So speaking from verse 5 where he says, where God says he places his name for a dwelling place, let's notice, we'll pick it up in verse 6. "There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Eternal your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Eternal your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Eternal your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." Well, isn't that clear? Doesn't verse 11 here destroy the doctrine of Judaism, which states that we cannot, under any circumstances, publish the name of God? "Then there will be the place where the Eternal your God chooses to make his name abide." In just a few weeks, we'll all be traveling to places around the country and around the world where God has chosen to make his name abide. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ tells his disciples that the church will be given authority to gather in his name, and in that place, He will be in the midst of them. And I certainly hope that all of you are excited about your feast plans this year. In a couple weeks, we're going to be traveling to St. George, Utah, to fellowship with God's people and to worship in the place where God has placed his name, where he has made his name abide. Now, I know there are probably not too many adherents to Judaism in our congregation today. But as I mentioned earlier, this tradition, this doctrinal teaching, has made its way over to Messianic Judaism. And I know that people who have associated with God's church, you know, with our traditions and our teachings, and perhaps they have chosen a different path than what we offer, you know, many who leave our faith, oftentimes people are drawn to Messianic Judaism. You know, perhaps some of you have had experiences with that religious following. Or perhaps you have friends and family that have chosen that path. So while Judaism itself is not a common draw for our members, well, Messianic Judaism seems to be. And for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, Messianic Judaism is the belief that the religion of Judaism is the correct path, while believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So it's Judaism that believes in Jesus. That's what Messianic Judaism is. Maybe that's an oversimplified explanation, but that's what we're going to run with for right now. By the way, I came up with a religious title of my own. Mainstream Christianity believes that Jesus is the Messiah, but they also believe that it's okay to honor the true God with pagan practices. So I thought instead of calling it mainstream Christianity, we could call it, you ready? Messianic paganism, right? Huh? It's kind of got a nice ring to it. Oh, what are you doing over there with those fertility symbols of painted eggs and rabbits on Jesus' resurrection day? Oh, we're practicing messianic paganism. That is what they're doing. If you challenge them hard enough, at least the scholars, if you challenge a mainstream scholar hard enough, they will plainly admit that that is what they are doing. They've Christianized pagan symbols to honor Jesus. And that is messianic paganism. So that's your new title for mainstream Christianity. So again, I'm going to underscore that this is precisely what Deuteronomy chapter 12 is teaching as the prohibition. Don't worship the true God using pagan practices. Yes, obviously God is saying not to worship false gods, the ones that they worship. Don't worship Baal. Don't worship Chemosh. Don't worship Moloch. Don't worship Ishtar. But he's also telling them to not worship him, the true eternal God, in the way that they worship their gods, in the forms of worship that they use. Let's find further evidence of this as we drop down in chapter 12. We're going to go to verses 28 through 32. And Deuteronomy 12 and verses 28 through 32 is my go-to verse in this section. It's where I always go whenever I'm confronted with a typical answer from the modern person who says, who cares that the symbols are borrowed from paganism? You know, I'm not worshiping Baal when I put up a Christmas tree. I'm honoring Jesus' birthday. I'm not worshiping Ishtar with eggs and bunny at Easter. It's something that the children have fun with, and we're doing it to honor Jesus. We're honoring Jesus' resurrection. So whenever I want to counter that argument, I always go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 28 through 32. So commit that to memory. But today's exercise was good because it allowed me to put my go-to verses, maybe perhaps my out-of-context verses, it allowed me to put those back into context in the whole of Deuteronomy chapter 12. And as a result, well, it only reinforced what I've confirmed a long time ago as to what this passage means. And I know people aren't worshiping Baal and Ishtar. You know, I understand that. I know people are trying to be authentic to Jesus Christ. I don't doubt that for a minute. I grew up doing those things. We never heard of Baal or Ishtar when I was a kid growing up. Honestly, I can honestly say I never heard of that before. We truly and authentically were doing it to honor Jesus Christ. But Deuteronomy chapter 12 is clear and unambiguous that God does not accept that form of worship to him. He doesn't accept borrowed pagan symbols to honor him. So yes, they're doing all those things to honor the true God. But if we are to believe our Bibles, if we actually want to believe what the Bible says, then if we want to believe what God himself says regarding such practices, then we must conclude that God rejects that mode of worship directed towards him. Let's notice verses 28 through 32. observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Eternal your God, when the Eternal your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did the nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Eternal your God in that way. You shall not worship the Eternal your God in that way. You shall not worship the Eternal your God in that way. For every abomination to the Eternal which he hates, they have done to their God. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fires to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Okay, so what's the argument that follows? My son Matthew gets this all the time with his friends and coworkers. Whenever they get into it as to why he does what he does and why he doesn't do what they do, their likely response will always be, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Deuteronomy's in the Old Testament. That's what the people of ancient Israel were commanded to do under the Old Covenant. But we follow the New Testament. Okay, we can do that. We can turn to a New Testament passage. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Never mind that if Jesus Christ himself were standing in the midst of that group who would say that, never mind if those people asked Jesus Christ, what's the most important thing that we as Christians should do? Never mind that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy verbatim when he said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Never mind that he quoted Leviticus verbatim when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Never mind that he quoted Deuteronomy verbatim when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Never mind all that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols, with idolatry, with pagan idolatry? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There is no indication here of attempting to purify pagan idolatry in order to Christianize such things, and therefore honor God with such things. You are the temple of the living God. And Paul tells us here to come out of pagan idolatry. Don't touch what is unclean. Be separate from all of that. That is precisely what Deuteronomy chapter 12 teaches us. And by the way, did you notice here that Paul uses words for God and Lord very freely? He published these words, and they've been published and reproduced in the millions. Documents have been destroyed and republished in the millions. The Greek words are theos and kurios, Lord and God. And those passages were direct quotes from the Hebrew scriptures where God's true name was used. That's what Paul used when he came across God's true name. He said theos and kurios, Lord and God. He didn't use little hyphens. He didn't use little underscores or other cryptic symbols that somehow protect God's written name. He reverenced God's name by teaching us to live by his commandments. That's how you reverence God's name. That we would be the temple of the living God, and that we would strive to be holy as he is holy. Be separate. Don't touch the unclean. Break down their altars. Destroy their pillars. Don't recruit those things into Christian worship. If anything, that's how God's name is dishonored and blasphemed, by attaching his name to practices that were formerly associated with abominable pagan practices, where they even burned their children in the fires to their gods. And we're going to copy images from that form of worship to worship the true God? No, that's how God's name is dishonored and blasphemed. Do you want to see how else God's name is dishonored and blasphemed? How we bring dishonor to God's name? Is it because we write out the phonetic symbols and then we risk having those symbols blotted out and destroyed? Now let's notice Romans chapter 2. And we're going to finish up with this passage, Romans the second chapter. Romans 2 is going to show us from the Apostle Paul how we blaspheme and bring dishonor to God's true name. When we repent and when we're baptized and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we become the begotten children of the eternal living God. We bear his name just as we bear the name of our own human father. Let's notice in Romans chapter 2 then how we run the risk of dishonoring that name. It's not with a backspace on our keyboards. It's not with a pencil eraser. It's not with a little bottle of whiteout. Does anyone still use whiteout? Maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. So, little bottle of liquid paint that you would use when, well, never mind. So, that's not how God's name is blasphemed. Let's notice how God's name is actually blasphemed. Romans chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For, notice this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. That's how God's name is blasphemed. When you teach God's law, when you make your boast in God by knowing his will and approving the excellent things, having been instructed out of the law, when you know these things and then you go on to break God's commandments, then you have blasphemed God amongst unbelievers. You blasphemed his name in front of potential candidates of God's church. You have instead dishonored God's name among them. So I have a little mental exercise that I want you to take from this sermon. Every time you see that the word G-O-D is written out with a hyphen instead or an underscore, I want there to be a click that happens in your mind. You're going to make this switch. When you see that word, then you ask yourself, have I done anything today that has brought shame and dishonor to the name of God? In my actions, in my conduct, in my example to those around me, these are the important things that concern the eternal God who we worship. Not little circles, not little lines, not little dashes, and not little underscores.